he was declared to be guilty of blasphemy. He was declared to be worthy of death. Pontius Pilate and Caiaphas, two of the leaders, had a very large part in this. Pilate was more honorable than Caiaphas in that he acknowledged that the Lord Jesus Christ was innocent, that he was blameless. But we would not take the blame away from either one of them, for both showed forth their wretched, miserable wickedness and sinfulness in bringing the Savior to the cross. And it was said to the Jews, "Shall I crucify your king?" And what did they say? "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him, that is, he delivered Jesus Christ over to be crucified. Jesus Christ, the King of Glory, was mocked and he was beaten. He was pierced with a crown of thorns. They gambled for his clothing. They put clothing upon him that would bring a fake honor to him, and they did awful things to him. This is the King of Kings who wears a crown of thorns pierced through for our transgressions. This crown that he wore, it brings wonder to the believer. Who is this King of Glory who is made to be the object of such great shame? Who am I that he would do this for me? Who are you that he would do this for you? This crown brings wonder that he receives the crown of thorns, and that we who trust in him receive the crown of life, and that life eternal. This crown shows his love for his people in that he shows his patience, that he would endure such great suffering, and that he would do so as a husband to the church. He endures patiently unjust suffering at the hands of wicked men, some which would later confess his name. Well, what if this, everything that I've just spoken of, all of these things that happen, not as myths, but as true history, these things which took place, you might say, well, what does that have to do with me? What does that have to do with us? And that is a question we ought to ask. You see, because these things which happened in history, these things that were foretold ahead of time, which took place and were written about and preached about later, these things happened outside of you. They happened outside of you and me. Are you affected personally by someone being slain and mocked so long ago? Maybe you are not, but maybe you are. And if you're not, maybe you should be. A great pastor from the 16th century wrote a really good book on theology. I don't normally quote other people, but I think you'll see why. In book 3 of his it's really one book, but it's broken up into four books. He says this: we must understand that as long as Christ remains outside of us and we are separated from him, all that he has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value to us. Therefore, to share with us what he has received from the Father, he had to become ours and to dwell within us. Understand the gist of this quote. As long as Jesus Christ remains outside of you, then everything he has done, all of his glorious suffering and his resurrection, as long as it remains outside of you, it is of no benefit to you. But if he comes into you and makes his home among you and abides in you, and if he finds himself in you, therefore you find yourself in him, then all of the benefits, the inheritance which he has won, you become a co-heir with him and a co-recipient of the glory, a glory which you have not earned, which he has earned. But as long as you remain outside of him, then you are under God's just condemnation for your sin. And there is no hope for you. But if Christ has come into you and has made his abode in you, then all of the benefits of the glorious gospel are yours, and all of the promises of God are yes and amen for you. What I want you to see as we meditate upon Colossians 2, as we meditate upon the wonder of this and a few other passages, what I want you to see is that Jesus Christ, your high priest and your pastor, that is your shepherd, circumcises your hearts and he baptizes your hearts. Jesus Christ, your high priest and your pastor, that is your shepherd, that's what a pastor means and what it is, your high priest and your shepherd, circumcises your hearts and baptizes your hearts. Babies are not ordinarily born circumcised. That is something that is done to them. You are not naturally circumcised. It is something that is done later in life. For many in the Western world, it is done for medical reasons or alleged medical reasons. We won't get into that today. But in the Old Covenant, you understand that circumcision was something that the priests and the teachers did to those who were in a covenantal relationship with God. And you must understand that circumcision, simply to be circumcised, was not enough. You had to have faith. Boys and girls of the Old Covenant needed to have faith to be saved. And boys, in order to give circumcision any meaning, had to have faith in God like Abraham had in order to be justified. But the problem is that so many in the Old Covenant were uncircumcised, which angered God, because he had given this as a decree to the people. But many of them were circumcised in the body, but not in their hearts. Because just as we are not naturally born circumcised in our body, we are not born naturally circumcised in our hearts. Leviticus 26:41 talks about the uncircumcised people in his time, in that time, I should say. And that this, I'm reading this, and that also I have walked contrary unto them and have brought them into the land of their enemies. And then it says, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity. Here's what it's basically, that's what I want you to see is this. He talks of their uncircumcised hearts, their sinful, wicked hearts. They have uncircumcised, sinful, wicked hearts. Deuteronomy 10:16 has a command. It says, circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. You see that? You are a stiff-necked people, he's saying. You are hard-necked. That is to say, you are hardened in your heart. You need to have your heart circumcised, the cutting off of the sinful flesh of your heart. Jeremiah 4:4, as we read, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart. Ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come upon you like fire and burn that none can quench it, and etc. But understand, it's not just Old Testament, ancient Israel that so often was uncircumcised in its hearts or in their hearts. The case with all of the nations. Jeremiah 9:26, Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. Egypt and Judah. Understand, God's saying, not only is my nation uncircumcised in their hearts, but the nations as in general, Egypt and others. Because of the sin of these people, they were an offense to God. You see, what God requires is the same thing which he gives. When you consider the uncircumcised nature of our hearts, that we are born rebels against God, when you consider the filth and the disgusting, as it were, foreskin, the sin of your heart, and the command that you must circumcise it. You understand how glorious these words, Colossians chapter 2:11, are, that God does for us what he requires of us. Colossians 2:11, in whom, that is in Christ, in whom also are ye circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Paul is talking about spiritual realities, just as the verses that we read earlier, Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Jeremiah, and etc. It's a spiritual truth that you are uncircumcised in your hearts. But it is a spiritual reality for those who are united with Jesus Christ that they have Jesus Christ himself as their priest who works upon their hearts to cut off that which is offensive to God, namely their sin, the body of sin. Understand that when we read our Old Testament, it's not as if God created some part of the male anatomy that he just so regretted making and he called a certain people to remove it. That's not the case at all. It was his plan and his decree to make the men to be born in a certain way and to command Abraham and his children to have a slight cutting off of a part. God ultimately is not so concerned ultimately about such things. Just as there's a place in the Psalms where he basically says, you think I need your sacrifices? In the same way, you think I'm really ultimately that concerned about your foreskin? I'm concerned about your hearts, because your hearts are darkened and wicked. That's his ultimate concern. But Jesus, by the work of the Holy Spirit, comes into your heart and cuts off that which is an offense to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. And it is a circumcision made without hands. That is key. It's a circumcision made without hands. What would we say of a circumcision made with hands? That's talking about the physical reality that the priest or the rabbi was called to take care of in the Old Covenant. You see, what was to be done by the priest or the rabbi was ultimately to be a picture of what God does upon the heart. This language of without hands and with hands comes up often in our Bibles, because we're comparing earthly truths with heavenly realities. So we would say that the physical circumcision with hands is a picture of a heavenly reality without hands. And we would say that the physical, earthly, carnal circumcision made with hands is a picture of an eternal, spiritual, heart reality without hands. Mark chapter 14:58 shows us that there is an earthly temple made with hands. Mark 14:58, we heard him say, these are the accusers, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. See what he's doing? Jesus Christ, the high priest, saying, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and I will raise one made without hands. He's talking about his own body, and he is talking about those who will be united to him, which will be brought together to be one temple in union with him, so that there might be living stones, so that the end times temple, which is the creation of the Lord and of which he is a part, will be one made without hands. And the people who will be a part of that temple will be those who have hearts which are circumcised without hands. You see, the temple in heaven is a temple made with hands or not made with hands. Hebrews 9:11 says this, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building, not of this earthly building. Jesus Christ does not come to be a high priest of an earthly tabernacle or temple made with hands. He comes to replace it and bring about a heavenly tabernacle and temple, not of this creation and not made with hands, but those who will be participants in that temple will first be circumcised with a circumcision without hands. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, that is, of the earth, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God, that is, in the presence of the Father for us. Just as the heavenly temple is shown in the earthly temple, so, heavenly and internal circumcision in the Old Covenant was shown in circumcision which was of this earth. But understand that with the coming of Jesus Christ, there is, according to the New Testament, the casting off of physical circumcision. No longer a sign and no longer a seal for us. But the spiritual truth is not taken away. New Testament Christians have their hearts circumcised without hands by Jesus Christ. Although the sign and the seal is taken away, the spiritual reality nonetheless remains. And I want you to see how Paul, really, what amounts to be in the same sentence, mentions the old covenant circumcision and new covenant baptism. Understand, if you become a part of the people of God in the old covenant, you're circumcised, males. If you become a part of the covenant people in the new, you are baptized. Ladies included, receiving the sign because it is a newer and better covenant. So, continuing the sentence, Colossians 2:12, the one that he started really in 11, buried with him in baptism, wherein also are you raised with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. You're circumcised in your heart. And then he goes immediately to talk about baptism, linking the old and the new covenant together. Distinct, and both having distinct entrance markers. The old covenant entrance marker being circumcision, the New Testament entrance marker being baptism. Picturing our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not talking about mode so much here, but talking about your union with him. That you died in Christ. You were crucified with him upon the cross. And God the Father baptized him into the wrath of God. And he was buried and he was raised. And so are we. Buried and raised with him, pictured for us in baptism. But if all you did, or if all you would do, is have water placed upon you, then understand that you just got wet, or you would just get wet. You must have a baptism made by Jesus, the pastor, the shepherd, a baptism not made with hands, of which the baptism with hands is just a picture of a spiritual reality. Circumcision was a sign, and circumcision was a seal. Those are very important words. We read that in Romans chapter 11, excuse me, 4:11. Romans 4:11, talking about our father Abraham. Now, why do we call him our father? Because he is your spiritual father if you have faith in the triune God. He is your father if you're trusting in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why do we need to trace your genealogy? Do we have to swab your cheek and get some sort of genetic testing? No, that is of no earthly value. We are talking about a heavenly genealogy here. A heavenly genealogy in which you, just like Abraham, believe on the Lord and are justified. Believe what he has said, and you will be declared righteous. Just as Abraham believed and was made righteous, wholly apart from any good thing that he had done, and wholly apart from circumcision. It tells us in 4:11, and he, that is Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith. And he did this not yet circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith. This is key. What does a sign do? And what is a sign? A sign is something that points you to something else. When you're driving on the road, you see a sign. 30 more miles to Indianapolis or whatever. You don't stop at the sign and say, I have arrived. You see, if someone thought that he was saved by his baptism, or if someone thought that he was saved by his circumcision, he would be like the man who stops at the big green sign that says 30 more miles to Indianapolis. Says, we're here. We've arrived. I guess nobody else is here. Just points you to something. You see the foolishness of someone who stops at the sign. You must have the inner reality. You must have the inner truth. Circumcision, outwardly, is a sign that points you to Jesus Christ, your priest, who circumcises your heart. And what is a seal? In ancient times, really until the modern-day post office, as far as I can understand, there were seals. You did not have just simply put a stamp on it, and you put your name on it, and people say, oh, that really is from him, that's from her. Understand, forged letters were common in the ancient world. People would say a whole bunch of things in a letter, and then they'd send it off to someone. And people would make life decisions, life-altering decisions based on that. So in the ancient world, they said, well, we're not going to do that. We're not going to trust just anything. What we need is a way that marks that it's really from me. And so we're common. We commonly understand. We've seen through a bit of history that you pour some hot wax on and then you put a seal that says, this is from me. So that when someone sees that seal and they know it's your seal, they say, I have no doubt. This is a letter from the one who it says it's from. Because without that, you have no guarantees. The Apostle Paul, he says in 2 Thessalonians, he says, listen, don't be distressed if you get letters that people say are from us, that are not really from us. Paraphrasing, of course. When you seal it, or when someone seals it, you have a guarantee that this is something from that one. That is what circumcision was. It was the Holy Spirit's, in a sense, stamp upon someone as a picture of the righteousness of faith if that person would have faith. You understand that baptism is a sign and baptism is a seal. Just as baptism and circumcision are, with hands, are pictures of heavenly and internal realities. That is, without hands, in previous weeks. Apologies to those who haven't been here, but I think I can summarize briefly enough. Acts chapter 2, 38. Peter, after preaching and continuing to preach, he preaches to the people at Pentecost, and he says, Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Understand that when it says be baptized for the remission of sins, we went through this, it's not saying that if you get baptized, then you'll have the forgiveness of sins. That would be to stop at the sign that says 30 miles away from Indianapolis. Baptism does not forgive your sins, just as circumcision does not forgive your sins. It doesn't. It's a sign of that. Really, we could say, and I don't think this is adding to the Word of God, it's interpreting it correctly. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the sign of the remission of sins. That's what he's talking. And it's a seal. It's a seal as well. I'll just read briefly a couple of verses to you. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Understand, the word sign for baptism is not used, but the concept is there. But the word seal is used of baptism and of anointing and of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:13. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise in Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Spirit of God. Here, understand, we don't use that word that often anymore, but it's to grieve someone. But your sin grieves the Holy Spirit. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. In other words, baptism points you to the inner and heavenly reality. And baptism is the Holy Spirit's seal, if mixed with faith that you belong to God. So as we close, what should we take away from these things? Simply by way of review, circumcision is a sign pointing to the cutting off of your sin. And circumcision was a seal given by the Holy Spirit to exhibit the faith of those who were trusting in God's promises. But understand that for the church, circumcision has passed away, but the inner reality has not. But the circumcision which is by hands has passed away. But we, of course, continue the baptism, which is with hands, and it's pointing to inner washing. And baptism is a seal exhibiting union with Christ to the faithful. After this sermon, we will sing. And we will sing from the Psalms of spiritual realities. If you've understood what I'm seeking to say to you, about circumcision and baptism and of inner realities, then maybe you will be able to sing it with even more knowledge and also with more passion even. Psalm 19:12 says this, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults." I hope that that is your desire. That you would not cover over your sins or live in sin, which is contrary to God. Indeed, I would say, I hope that you will not grab the foreskin which has been cut off and seek to reapply it. That is what it is to live in sin. That is what it is to live in sin as a believer, is to reappropriate and reconstitute the dead foreskin which has been cut off. I hope that you will pray as you sing, because as I've said, Augustine rightly said, he who sings prays twice. I hope we will sing and pray, "Cleanse thou me from secret faults." The wording will be, of course, a little bit different. But I pray that you will pray that God will cleanse you from secret faults, circumcising your heart and washing and cleansing you with the Holy Spirit waters of baptism internally. And I pray that as a result, you will walk with God in a renewed sense after today. Let us pray.